Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44. This is following Jesus' time in the wilderness and then his time in Nazareth. Beginning in verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are. With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help your word to become alive in our lives today. We pray that these truths would become cemented in our hearts, and in our minds, and in our daily lives. We pray that our entire beings would come to know who you are. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would meet us here in this place. We know that you're here. We pray simply that you would open us up to receive your presence. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Well, Salisa likes to give me a hard time whenever there's big sporting events going on because I'm not a huge sports fan. I really, it's not that I dislike sports. I played sports. I'm moderately athletic. I enjoy watching especially live sporting events, but I've never had teams. I've never really, gotten that into it. I'm kind of a bandwagon fan, I guess, of the Chiefs this year. This isn't my jersey. It's James Fanning's. I'm borrowing it, but it's hard not to get caught up in the excitement. I mean, everybody's talking about the Super Bowl, about the Chiefs, and it's especially exciting as a pastor and as a Christian as more and more stories come about players and coaches and even the mascot being Christians on the Chiefs. And so there's this excitement, and it's building. And really, this level of excitement that we're seeing here in this passage, that people have heard about Jesus, that people are talking about the things that he's done, that people are whispering what might happen. People are crowding around. They're excited for him to come to their town. They can't wait for him to arrive. They want him to be now. And it's this level of excitement that I hope that we're building into. As a church, it seems like we've kind of been on this course towards excitement. We've seen some growth in our congregation. We've seen the power of the Holy Spirit moving and working in our worship services. Time and time again, people have told me that they feel the Spirit moving and working here. And I can see it. I can see the Spirit moving and working in our congregation. I can see the Spirit moving and working outside of this building through the things that people in our church are doing. And so I hope that we're building into this level of excitement. But it's hard. It's not always easy to maintain that level of excitement. And that's part of the reason why we're in this series, this series of a New Year's resolution. We're already past January. Man, it seemed like January was never going to end. But we're finally into February. But this series has led us first into remembering that we need to be a repentant people. That we need to be a people that continue to return to God, acknowledging that we are sinners, that our sins, that we need to own our personal sins, that we can't blame the world around us, we can't find ourselves identifying with other people, that our sins are ours, and that we need to repent of them. Similarly, we learned about how temptation so often is directly pointed at us, that the devil very much so makes his attacks personal and private, that he attacks us in our weakest moments oftentimes, that he attempts to drive us further and further away from God. And we learned that often, or most, that our best defense against the attacks of Satan are Jesus, are turning to God, trusting in the Holy Spirit. And then last week we talked about Jesus' purpose. That Jesus' purpose was to bring hope and restoration to a broken world. And really that our purpose is to also share that hope, to point people to Jesus, to remind them of the hope that is in Him. And so today we're continuing in our series, our More Now series of wanting Jesus more now with authority. So after leaving Nazareth, the town that Jesus grew up in, he journeys to Capernaum. And Capernaum really becomes, in so many ways, Jesus' kind of home base for his ministry. And we'll see here that this is where Peter lived with his family. It's a familiar place, and it becomes more and more familiar throughout Jesus' life. And this passage, this Luke 4:31 through 44 is rich with miracles. It recounts one day in the life of Jesus, but there's miracle after miracle after miracle. And really, miracles serve to teach us a few things. First, they're a demonstration of Jesus' authority. That by performing miracles, we see that Jesus is God, that He is authoritative. Second, that Jesus' miracles more often than not held some deeper significance, some deeper meaning. They really weren't about the miracle itself, but rather what Jesus wanted to teach the people through performing the miracle and how it would point them towards God. And then third, oftentimes, or really all the time, the miracles of Jesus highlight the struggle that exists between good and evil, or the battle that rages between God and Satan, and how Jesus time and time and time again is victorious in that battle, and how his power is demonstrated through his miraculous work. Really, this passage is so much about Jesus' authority. We've seen leading up to this how time and time again that Satan questions Jesus' authority, challenges it. And then the people in his hometown, again, they challenge Jesus and they don't like the Jesus that they're seeing. It's not what they want. And so this passage serves to remind us of who Jesus is, his authority, that he is God, and that he does as he desires. So we'll see his authority demonstrated in three ways this morning. The first, we'll see authority in his teaching. Then we'll see his authority over demons. And then finally, his authority over physical existence. So his authority in teaching. When I was at Denver Seminary, I was studying youth and family ministry. So the bulk of my classes were about working with young people. And I had one particular class taught by an adjunct professor, and it was a class on dealing with young people who were facing challenges in life, through teenagers in crisis. And we were assigned to read a book, and I read this book, and then we were to come to class and give an oral review of this book. And I actually read this book, which was sometimes surprising in seminary that I would read. But I read this book, and so I was excited to share, and so I went first, and I kind of tore the book apart. It was probably the worst book that I read while I was in seminary. And I talked about how it was a ripoff of another book that we had read in a different class, and really there wasn't really any new information, and how it was poorly written. And all of a sudden, the professor stops me and he says, you know that I wrote that book, right? And I said, well, now I do. So, word to the wise, if you're ever reviewing a book, make sure that you're not talking to the author. But really, that class, I mean, that was towards the beginning of the class, and throughout the rest of the class, that teacher really had no authority in teaching me. I didn't respect him. I didn't think that he had answers. And it really just became a class that became about getting a grade. I didn't care about it. And so often we see teaching like this, or we find teachers in our lives that in some way are lacking authority, or we question, is this person really qualified to be teaching this? And every once in a while we have those teachers or those professors who are like, yes, they most definitely are qualified. Like my New Testament professor at Denver Seminary, people would joke that he had forgotten more Greek than most people would ever know in their lives. And he most definitely was qualified. He had the authority to teach the New Testament. And here we find that people are talking about, and they're amazed by the way that Jesus teaches with authority. In Matthew 7:28, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. And then in this passage, at the end of 31 and 32, it says, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his words had authority. He taught with special meaning. His words had exclamation marks. He had authority and power. You know, he taught as if he had the ability and the right to define and proclaim the words of God. And he did, because they were his words. Our Lord taught the Old Testament like it was his autobiography, because it was. There was power in his words, so much so that the outwardly religious people of his day were amazed. Do you know how hard it is to amaze outwardly religious people? People who have seen and heard everything. People who have listened to every sermon that you can. People who are really good at demonstrating their faith. And Jesus amazed them still. And oftentimes we have people who are outwardly religious and lack that inward religious, and then we have people who have both, and then we have people who are inwardly religious, but we don't often see their faith demonstrated. And Jesus amazed them all. It doesn't matter where your faith is. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter. Well, it matters, but it doesn't matter in terms of Jesus' authority, is what I'm getting at here. That your faith can be wherever it is, and Jesus remains authoritative in his teaching in your life. We need to find our place where we are too amazed by it. You know, people have asked me before, hey, Drew, are you nervous when you preach? Are you nervous when you get up in front of people and speak? And I've become less so the more that I preach. But yes, I am terrified every single time that I get up to preach. I am terrified because I'm placing myself in front of people. But I take confidence in this, that I know what I am preaching is true. And because I know what I am preaching is true, I take confidence in that, in the authority of Jesus' teaching. So Jesus was authoritative in his teaching, and he remains so. Then Jesus has authority over the demons in this passage. You know, outside of the incarnation or Jesus' presence on earth, his time period here, those some 33 years, the Bible speaks very little about demons. There's a few passages here and there, but it speaks very little about them. And really, in Scripture, they're highlighted in Jesus' ministry to demonstrate that struggle between good and evil, that struggle between God and Satan, and really how Jesus is victorious. That they really are the literal personification of the struggle, of the enemy, the real and existent enemy. Because remember that demons are simply the angels who fell when Satan fell. They once lived amongst God and now have fallen. And as such, they are committed to opposing God's rule. Everything that God seeks to accomplish, they're in opposition of. They hate God and his people. Their entire mission is to resist God. We often find in popular media representations of evil, of the devil, of demons existing in these dark areas of death. And we see movies, you know, where evil is found in cemeteries, or, you know, there's zombies or vampires, and it all surrounds like this dark death side of things. But as we read verse 33, it says, in the synagogue there was a man possessed by demon. Right there in the midst of church, there is a man possessed by the demon. Hollywood has us looking for evil in the shadows. Satan makes us look at the dead while he takes over the living. Churches are not immune to the working and power of Satan. Satan loves to come into the house of God, in the place where he's meant to be worshipped, and to oppose him here. But we see that Jesus rebukes the demon with a word. He rebukes the demon. And really, that rebuke implies that it's not supposed to be there. It wasn't supposed to be in this man. That's not the place for him. Let's read that. In 33, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words are these? With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits." So the people are amazed with the authority and power that Jesus' words hold. You know, oftentimes Hollywood depicts in combating forces of evil that there's these rituals or spells or religious services
that you're supposed to go through when you're combating the forces of evil. Jesus simply says the word. He commands the demons with authority. And he has the same authority over the demons that exist in our life. You may be thinking that, oh, I don't have demons in my life. You know, I don't see little red men with horns and pitchforks running around my house or my place of work. And that's probably true. If you do, you might need to find some help. But we all face those personal attacks and temptations. We all have those doubts whispered into our hearts, questioning, you know, those questions are, you're not good enough. How could God ever love somebody like you? Is God really good? Is God good enough? Does God really save us from our sins? These questions that have existed since the beginning of time. These little attacks and whispers. Evidence of Satan's work in our lives. He's present. But even more so, Jesus remains present in our life. Willing to rebuke and conquer the demons that are working in our lives and in the world around us. When Jesus speaks, demons tremble. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He has ultimate authority, and he always wins. He always wins. So whatever trials or temptation that you're facing, whatever doubts or whispers you have inside of your head and your heart, trust in Jesus to overcome them. He has the authority and power to do so. Jesus has authority over physical existence. And we see this oftentimes, or most often demonstrated through his physical healing. First, we see this in he heals Simon's mother-in-law, who has a high fever. In the other gospel accounts where it talks about this, it doesn't emphasize that it's a high fever. They just say a fever, but Luke is a physician. And what he's trying to imply here, or cause us to believe, is that this is a fever, that it's not just normal. This is maybe a life-threatening fever. It's significant. And Jesus even has authority and power over this. He rebukes the sickness inside of her, maybe the virus or whatever is causing the illness. He rebukes it, and she is healed. And she is completely healed, so much so that she gets up and begins to serve them. And it's we joked at small group about how Jesus might have healed her so that he could get some food. You know, that because it says that she got up and served them. But really, it's to demonstrate that this is a complete healing. It's not that she kind of feels better or that the fever is gone. And I don't know. When I have a high fever, I'm a big baby. Salisa can testify to that. And I usually, you know, like to drag it out even after I'm not sick. I still don't feel great. You know, I'm not 100%. But here we see that it's this complete healing where she is able to return to the normalcy of life. And then we see that at the end of the day, any that were sick and various diseases were brought to Jesus. And so this whole story is taking place on the Sabbath. And so this is significant that the people wait to the end of the day, because it would have been against the law to carry people on the Sabbath. And so they wait to the end of the day when the Sabbath would have been ending, and then they come in droves. They bring the sick and the dying. And it says that Jesus laid hands on them. And this would have been an unusual custom. For somebody to lay hands on somebody else, especially if there were men and women involved. So this would have been unusual. And yet this is how Jesus chooses to proceed. When Jesus heals, there's no fakery. There's no deception. oftentimes when we see fake healings or whatever, Satan, it's these counterfeit healings. And I was reading the other day, it was talking about people who claim to have the powers of healing. And within our world today, people continue to be miraculously healed. I believe that. But then I also believe that there are people in our world who claim to have the ability to heal and do not really have that ability. And it's funny because if somebody had the ability to heal other people, why don't they just show up at hospitals and begin healing people? And really oftentimes when you see these demonstrations of healing, it becomes so much about the person doing the healing, right? It's about building themselves up and how great is this person. And we forget that really it's to be pointing to God. That every single time that Jesus Christ performs a miracle, the purpose is to point people to God so that God may be glorified. You know, we like to think in terms of Jesus healing people because he had compassion on them. That's a component. Jesus most certainly had compassion on people. But he could have demonstrated his compassion in so many ways. And we remember that in Nazareth, he quoted that passage, those Old Testament stories about Elisha and Elijah and how they only healed the one. And they only healed the one to demonstrate God's purpose. Now, Jesus heals many, but he doesn't heal everyone. Why? Because that's not his purpose now. His purpose now is to point people to God. And so he has the authority and the power over physical existence, and one day he will heal all physical and mental and spiritual infirmities. But for now, his purpose is to point people to God. And we see that this is demonstrated in the demons. They're crying out, you're the Son of God, and he tells them to be quiet, and he doesn't allow them to speak. Why? It's because time and time again we see Satan trying to force Jesus' hand into moving outside of God's timing. We saw it in the temptation. We see it in Nazareth. And we see it here, where Jesus is up until this point and moving forward, he's a little bit more subtle in declaring who he is. He doesn't come right out and say, I am the Messiah. You know, he reads the passage from Messiah from Isaiah and says, this passage has been fulfilled in your hearing, indicating that he is the Messiah. He's healing people like he has the authority and power of the Messiah, but he's not quite at that point yet. Jesus has authority in all things. So we've seen that Jesus has authority in his teaching, authority over demons, and authority over physical existence. And at this point, you might be thinking through and trying to figure out, how does this apply to my life? How can I put this into practice in my life? And think about this. When the demons acknowledged Jesus, they cried out with a loud voice, shouting, Holy One of God, you are the Son of God. Holy One of God, you are the Son of God. When's the last time you can remember yourself shouting such a proclamation? So do not let demons who cannot be saved acknowledge Jesus more than you who have already been saved. So the demons knew that Jesus was ultimately going to destroy him. They asked him that, have you come to destroy us? Because ultimately Jesus will. He will destroy the demons. One of his main purposes was to conquer sin. He came to destroy sin. And not just a world full of sin, but the sin in your life too. The days of sinful man's rebellion will come to an end. Hear this. You'll either end your rebellion by repenting now of your sins, confessing it to God, and asking for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, or Jesus will end your rebellion by demonstrating his holiness and condemnation. Friends, we talked about this at the beginning of the sermon series, that our lives need to be lives of repentance. That our lives need to be about continually turning to God and saying, I am not enough. I need you in my life. Jesus Christ came to conquer sin, and he will do so by any means necessary. Repent of your sins, turn to Jesus, and follow him. If you find yourself asking the question, is Jesus going to destroy me because of my sin? Wondering if you are at risk of destruction, repent now. Turn to Jesus. Recognize his authority, not only over these things, but his authority in your life. If his teaching has authority, listen, obey it, learn from it. If Jesus has authority over demons and sin, kill the sin in your life. And if Jesus has authority over physical existence, then he has authority over the physical existence that is your life. You acknowledging it does not change his authority. He remains authoritative. You acknowledging it allows you to move into a deeper and closer relationship and walk with Jesus Christ. Acknowledge his authority in your life. He is deserving of it. The demons were quick to acknowledge who Jesus was. Instantly, they acknowledged who Jesus was, and they cried out in a loud voice. How much more so should we be quick about acknowledging who Jesus is in our lives? Sharing with the people around us the things that Jesus has done, the things that he is doing, and the things that he is going to do, that he has promised to do. So as we move forward today, let that be our goal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a God who truly does have authority in our lives. We thank you that you are a God who is moving and working in our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to humble ourselves, to recognize and acknowledge that you are authoritative. You are the creator of all things, the mighty God, and yet you love us. We pray that our response to your love would be that of obedience, of worship, and service. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Now I'm going to call forward our elders for communion, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, and that he was raised again from the dead to demonstrate that he was authoritative, that he was God, that he conquers sin and death, that he does so through acts of love. In the Presbyterian Church, all those who have placed their hope and trust in Jesus Christ are welcome at this table. And so if you declare that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, we invite you to participate in communion with us. Gathering with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus broke bread, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the wine and the cup, saying, "This is my blood. Drink of it often as you remember me." And so as we eat of the bread, remember what Christ has done. Remember the authority that he has demonstrated in your life. seal of all that he has done. It is fully and completely accomplished. He has fully and completely conquered sin and death. He fully and completely loves you. And if you have come to know this and understand this, you are fully and completely saved. Amen.